Second Chronicles 19 tonight. Second Chronicles 19. We've been looking at the subject of a perfect heart and trying to understand what it means biblically. There are 15 references to the perfect heart in the Old Testament. And as we've looked at some of those, we've determined that having a perfect heart means that we will be obedient to the Lord, that we'll have right priorities, loving God even above our own friends and family. We'll have courage to stand against what is popular if it's wrong, or to stand up for what is right even if it is not popular. We saw that a perfect heart means that we will put our trust, our confidence in God to protect us and to guide us. We will be loyal to those whom God has placed over us. And last week, I believe it was, we looked at how those with a perfect heart will have a willing attitude. We'll do what's right, not just because we have to, but because we want to. And tonight, I guess we could label this a couple of different ways, but we'll see tonight that having a perfect heart means that we will be, in a general sense, honest, but more specifically what our text and other texts in the Bible indicate is that we will be just or righteous in our judgments. So we could classify this as being honest, or maybe more specifically, just in our judgments. In other words, we perform justice when it's in our hands to make such a judgment. So let's read here in the chapter. This again is 2 Chronicles 19. There's some good things here in the first few verses. I don't know that they're really related to our subject. But let's just go ahead and we'll just start reading in verse number 1, because it does kind of connect all of a sudden to what we do want to look at. It says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Now, generally, we consider Jehoshaphat to be a good king, and that he was. But here he does something that is not pleasing to the Lord by joining hands with Ahab, the king of Israel, who was a wicked man. And so we need to keep that in mind. Not only is God interested in our lives being pure and righteous before Him, but He's interested in who we associate with. Here the seer, as he's called, the prophet, asked Jehoshaphat a rhetorical question when he says, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" And the answer is no. But because Jehoshaphat did these things, it says that the wrath of God was upon him. Now again, when we, and the subject tonight is being just in our judgments. And you know, if we're going to be just and righteous in our judgments, we're going to have to consider the Scriptures, and more importantly perhaps, we're going to have to consider all of the Scriptures. Because if you just take the thought that's given to us here in this particular passage, and as a preacher, it is my responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God. And someone could say, "Oh, but this is the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to us." But this same principle that's found in this passage is also found in the New Testament. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just one of the verses in the New Testament that repeat what is said here before us. But he says, "Should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Now there's a sense that we're to love our enemies, right? Jesus taught us that. But that does not it does not contradict, nor does it overrule the principle that's found in this passage. We love our enemies. We pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. We bless those that curse us. But you know what? We don't make them our close associates and friends. We don't align ourselves with them in order to perform even some good social activity. You see, these truths aren't, what's the term I'm looking for? They're not diametrically opposed. It's not either or. But they're both taught in the Bible. Not that this has a lot to do with our subject, but it is somewhat related, because if we're to be just in our judgments, we have to consider all of the Scriptures. It says in verse 3, though, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. For the most part, he was a good king. And that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. He prepared his heart to seek God. That's an important step for each of us. But here is kind of where we get to what we want to look at. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem and went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He led the people back to God. You know, I know that the leader of a land is just one man. But the leader of any nation has a tremendous impact upon the direction that it goes. And if you don't believe me, just look out at what's transpiring in America today. The President of the United States sets the direction for the country. And unfortunately, our current president has pointed us in a direction away from God and away from the Bible. And we ought to be praying that God would raise up in the next election a man like Jehoshaphat who will turn the people back to the Lord. But notice what he does here in verse 5. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let your fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Jehoshaphat establishes judges in the land, puts them in places in all the cities, and he commands them to judge not for man, but to judge for the Lord. They're not there to give their opinions, but they're there to make judgments based upon God's truth. And Jehoshaphat says the reason you're to do this, the reason that you are to perform justice and to make godly judgments is because of who God is himself. Notice again verse 7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord. There's no iniquity with God. He never judges unrighteously. And it says, nor respect of persons. He doesn't take into consideration someone's financial status when he makes a judgment. He does not take into consideration whether they're male or female, black or white. He judges all men according to the same standard, which is his word. Nor taking of gifts. That refers to bribes. He doesn't allow his justice to be perverted with gifts or bribes. Verse 8, it's verse 9 that has the phrase perfect heart, so we're getting there. But verse 9 says, moreover in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel. He not only had put judges, you know, out in the rural districts, you might call them, but he has the Levites and the priests in the center of Jerusalem also making judgments for the people. And in verse 9 it says, and he charged them, saying, now here's the meat of what we want to look at. He charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. You are to make just judgments. You are to judge righteously in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, and with a perfect heart. And so having a perfect heart is very closely associated with making righteous judgments. Again, this comes from what the Bible has to say about the perfect heart. It's going to be hard for me not to detour a little bit and talk about what has been in the news all week. Those of you that pay attention probably know what's going on, or if you've turned the television or the radio on, you know what's going on, but Proposition A down in California passed, I don't know, it seems to me like it was years ago now, and it was put to a vote for the people, and even the people of California voted against same-sex marriage, and it became the law of the state of California, again, the most liberal state in the union. And it was challenged, this law was challenged, even though the people voted for it. And there was a lower court that threw it out, but it's been appealed to the Supreme Court. And now they have heard testimony the last couple of days from the attorneys who were arguing the case. It's interesting to note, just as a side note, that the Justice Department, you know, which is the White House administration, they're normally the ones to defend the laws of the land, and for what, 2 decades now, they've had the Defense of Marriage Act, which defines federally defines marriage of that between a man and a woman, and that's been the law of the land. But the Obama administration refuses to defend that law. I can only imagine what would happen if a constitutional conservative refused to defend a law that had been passed. Now, maybe because they're a constitutional conservative, they wouldn't do that. But the Obama administration repeatedly does that, chooses which laws they want to enforce and which laws they don't want to enforce, which is an atrocity all of itself. But this is being heard now in the Supreme Court. Now, they may rule, and the ruling may only affect the law in the state of California. That's yet to be determined. But everybody's talking about this. Everybody's talking about it, you know, and giving their opinions. And it doesn't frustrate me at all that people, you know, disagree with what I know to be the truth. That doesn't frustrate me. I understand that people who have not yet come to a knowledge of the truth, which is the Bible, they have a very different outlook of the world than I do or than we do. And I don't expect them to agree. But what is frustrating sometimes is the fact that people don't understand why some people in this country think that that behavior is sinful. Because it's not complicated. You know, people like us, we're not bigots, we're not racist. Even many of us, I speak for myself, I didn't grow up having people, you know, teach me a certain tradition and then followed it. It wasn't until I was 23 years old that I truly came to embrace the Bible as the Word of God and began to search diligently in the Bible to determine what was right and what was wrong. And I don't determine for myself what is right and what is wrong. I allow the Bible to determine that. And that's what the Bible tells me I'm to do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. And yet I listen to preachers, liberal preachers, even talk on this subject, and they believe in progressive religion. One man said, God hasn't got, the God that I serve is a God that's still speaking. And if Jesus, you know, were alive today, He would give us new revelation, and He would say that homosexual marriages are completely acceptable. You see, he doesn't believe that God pinned down His truth, the eternal God pinned down His truth knowing everything, and that it's static or that it's settled forever in heaven. These preachers don't seem to understand that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change morally. This confuses people because you have people like this calling themselves Christians, but the God that they serve is not the God of the Bible. And how this relates to my subject is, they don't look to the Bible before they make a judgment, before they make a decision about what is right and what is wrong. And that's what I do. And I think that's what we should all do. Look to the Bible. It doesn't matter what we think about anything. It only matters what God says on a subject. And we're to make judgments based on the unchanging truths of the Bible. There's other passages in the Old and New Testament that relate to this subject. For instance, in Exodus 18 and verse 21, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." This is God explaining to Moses what he's to do. "Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." It's important that the men you put in place to make judgments hate covetousness. They're not greedy for gain. And you know, this is even a qualification for the pastor. He's not to be greedy of filthy lucre. He's not to be a lover of things and a lover of money. Because if he's a lover of things and he's a lover of money, he's going to have the wrong goals. And as a result, he's going to do the wrong things. He says these are to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of 50, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. God established judges. And by the way, we always need people to make judgment calls for us because we always seem to have conflicts with one another. And we don't know what to do. And what were the judges to do? They were to consult the Word of God and to make a judgment call based on what the Bible taught. Nehemiah said of himself in chapter 5 and verse 15, he said he had not taken anything from the people, but he said the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. And what was one of the things that Jehoshaphat said to the judges here in 2 Chronicles chapter 19? You are to make judgments in the fear of the Lord. What does he mean by that? Probably the same thing that Nehemiah meant here. He said, I didn't take anything from you because I feared God. And I didn't want to make it look like I was simply serving as governor so that I could get things from you. In Isaiah 1:23 it says, the princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. And it's not talking about their birthdays or Christmas. It's talking about the fact that they took things from people and then perverted judgment. They allowed people to buy their judgments. And he said, they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. You know why they never made a judgment call in favor of the orphans and the widows? Because they didn't have any money to give them. So they didn't judge things based on the merit of the case. They made judgment calls based on who could give them the biggest advantage, the most money. Again, this type of thing is talked about often in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 15:27, it says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The thought is that a man that is greedy of gain will pervert judgment for gifts, for bribes, for what he can be given. You know, this is why it's so important that people who are in authority are people of character. And in our country today, they're not. Most politicians are not people of character. They're corrupt. And therefore, they pass laws and they make decisions not based upon what is in the best interest of the public, but what is in their own personal best interest. Men with a perfect heart should vehemently deny gifts and bribes and such, knowing the end result, knowing the temptation that they bring. You know, even many companies and governments, they do not allow employees to take gifts from vendors. When I worked in Indy, we did a lot of business with the BMV, the Indiana State Police. And you know, when I went into those offices and met with the people there, they weren't allowed to take anything. They could not even take a coffee cup with your logo on it. They couldn't take a pen with your logo on it. You know why? Because they were afraid that that would cause those in positions of power to select you when bids came out for certain work and certain jobs. And they didn't want people making decisions based on who was giving them box seats to the Indianapolis Colts games. And again, companies that are ethical and, you know, deal in the bidding process, that's how they operate as well. Now in government, it's pretty much across the board, at least the government agencies I've worked with. They aren't allowed to take things. Because you can imagine what would happen. Is whoever gave you the best gifts would be the one you would be more likely to do business with. Now they don't do that at the clinic because HP came out and gave us all kinds of free gifts. But we had already bought their product. Proverbs 19:6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. We all love those who give us things, right? That's why if we're in the position of authority as a judge, we don't take anything from either party. So that we will be capable of giving an accurate judgment. Proverbs 29:4, the king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A couple things I could say about that. Notice first that the king by judgment establishes the land. Again, the Bible doesn't universally condemn judgment or judgments. They're necessary. And the king, as he makes righteous judgments, he establishes the land. But he that receiveth gifts, takes bribes, he overthrows it. So there's a contrast between judgment, righteous judgment, and receiving gifts. One judges on the merits of God's truth, and the other judges on the merits of his gifts or his bribes. Of course, many of us may think, how do these things really apply to us? I mean, we're not judges. We're not attorneys. We're not politicians. But you know, we make judgment calls every day of our lives. And there's a human tendency, a natural tendency, to pass judgment in favor of those who give us or who could give us something in return. But that's not how God is. Romans 2:11 says there is no respecter of persons with God. And what does it mean? It says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Makes no difference to God. Everybody who sinned is going to be judged. Jew or Gentile. Male or female. Barbarian or Scythian. It doesn't make any difference. All be judged by the same standard. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Again, it's going to talk about judgment here in a minute, but it says, whatever you do it heartily unto the Lord, because he will reward you for it. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. No respecter of persons. He doesn't care, again, if you're rich or poor, black or white, from America or Russia. The standard by which he judges men is his word. And that's the same standard by which we should judge men. James 2:1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He basically says there, don't be a respecter of persons. And again, what does he mean? This is what he means. For if there come unto you in your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit under my footstool, are ye not partial in yourselves? He says, yeah, you're being a respecter of persons. You're giving advantage to the person that you esteem as being of a greater social status. He's dressed just right, so you put him in the prominent seat. But the poor man, who's dressed in perhaps nothing but rags, you put him at the least of the seats. And verse 9 of that chapter says, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin. Ye commit sin. We need to be righteous in our judgments if we are going to be people with a perfect heart. And the only way we can be righteous and consistent with our judgments is to judge everything by the same standard. If some stranger is guilty of fornication, shacking up with someone before they're married, and they ask us about it, we should tell them it's sin and it's wrong and it should be repented of and corrected. And if it's someone within our family, not a stranger, someone we know, someone we love, and they're acting in the same manner, and they approach us about it, we should tell them it's sin and it needs to be repented of and corrected. Regardless of who the person is, we should judge the situation by the same standard, which is the Word of God. John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. They were finding fault with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the men, he said, you know, don't you, if the eighth day, if a child is born and eight days later it's the Sabbath day, don't you circumcise that child, which constitutes quote-unquote work? Don't you circumcise him in order to keep the law? He says, then why do you, you know, find fault with me doing something good and right, like healing a lame man on the Sabbath day? And that's when he said, judge not according to the appearance. Don't judge superficially, just on the outside surface. But he said, judge righteous judgment. In other words, take some time to think about it before you pass judgment. Again, what does it mean to have a perfect heart? It means to be just in our judgments. And the only way we can be just in our judgments is to know and study the Bible. And when we know what the Bible says, then we make judgments on everybody according to that same standard. regardless if they're friend or foe, male or female, black or white, Christian or Catholic, we judge them by the same standard. And that standard is God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that we're not left upon the sea of men's opinions, but Lord, we have the unchanging truths of thy Word, and Lord, you expect us to live by them. Lord, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not yet saved, I pray they would trust Christ, that they would repent of their sin, change their mind about sin, self, and the Savior, and trust Jesus as the one who died for them, who bled for them, and who rose again so that they could be saved. And Lord, help us. Help us to judge by a consistent standard, and that standard is the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to have perfect hearts. And as we have perfect hearts, may it not just demonstrate itself through our just judgments, but Lord, all the other things that we've looked at thus far as well, might they be exhibited in our lives. So Lord, just take the message and use it for thy glory. And I pray again that you'd use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.